Savior Jesus Christ on this, the first Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord. Now, I like to do crossword puzzles, and sometimes the clues can be somewhat challenging. A crossword puzzle I'm working on, one of the clues was National Humor Month. And I'm thinking, who knew there was such a thing as National Humor Month? By the way, the answer is April, at least that was fits. I'm not really sure what to do to honor National Humor Month. Tell jokes, or be funny, or do something like that. But you know, there are a lot of things which we don't know. God would have us know one thing, but there's no mystery or fill in the blanks about His grace and His favor towards us, which He shows to us in His Son, manifested to the wise men, and now manifested to us through both word and sacrament, Jesus Christ our Lord. We begin our service then with the singing of our first hymn, hymn 133, Within the Father's House, and we sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5, and 7, and in honor of our triune God, we stand for 7, and remain standing as we continue with our liturgy, which begins on page 5 of the fourth part of our hymn.
Thank you.
his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe in his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And I heard the voice of a great multitude saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Bring up before all nations. So far, the Old Testament lesson. epistle lesson was written in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning at the first verse of the 12th chapter. The apostle writes, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, because God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of our faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So far the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion we sing the triple Alleluia. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty.
Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth.
Yours is the dominion, O Lord.
And you exalt yourself as head over all.
I have found David my servant.
With my holy oil I have anointed him.
And my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him.
And in my name this Lord will be exalted.
He will cry to me, you are my Father.
My God, you are the rock of my salvation.
I shall also make him my firstborn.
The highest of the kings of the earth.
My loving kindness I will keep for him forever.
And my covenant shall be forever to him.
Alleluia. O praise the Lord, all you nations, and love him, all you peoples.
For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever.
Supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Jesus were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw Jesus, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And Jesus said to them, Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I have to be in my father's house? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So far, the Holy Gospel. Apostles' Creed, printed at the top, page 12 of the fourth part of our hymnal.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered
be seated. You now continue with hymn 371, Jesus by Blood and Righteousness, and before the sermon, we sing stanzas 1-4.
In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the Old Testament lesson from the book of the prophet Isaiah, which was read earlier. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, and my soul will exult in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, as hath wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, it's said that when we meet people, we have less than a minute, less than 60 seconds to make a first impression. And usually that first impression is a lasting impression. Now, we all try to make a good impression. I don't think anybody deliberately sets out to make a bad impression. But it can take quite a bit of effort to reverse that good, to reverse that first impression. Hopefully it was a good one. And if it's a bad one, then a little more work will be needed. And now, of course, one of the first things that people notice when they meet us is how we are clothed. As a matter of fact, Shakespeare, about 500 years, commented on that in Hamlet. In Act 1, Polonius, Hamlet's court chamberlain, is giving advice to his son Laterès, who is going to Paris. And so Polonius says to Laterès, "Costly thy habit, that is thy dress, costly thy dress as thy purse can buy, but not expressed in fancy, rich, not gaudy, for the apparel oft proclaims the man." But what Shakespeare is saying when he wrote, "For apparel oft proclaims the man," is what we would say is, clothing makes the man. Or if we want to update that a little bit, clothing makes the man or the woman. And to make a good first impression, we see that, you know, clothing may indeed, may help make that first impression. So people, to help them with that first impression, dress for success. Spiritually, we might ask, how do we dress for success with God? As a matter of fact, how do we even hope to make a good impression or even find acceptance or approval with God? But you know, those questions are answered in our Old Testament lesson for today. And that brings me to my sermon theme, God dresses his people for success. And I'll develop that in three parts. First, a robe of righteousness. Secondly, a garment of salvation. And thirdly, rejoicing in our new clothes. First, with a robe of righteousness. And you know, as we read Isaiah, and especially the second half of Isaiah, and here in chapter 61, and even in our verses for today, we want to ask, who is doing the talking? Who is speaking? Well, you know, the New Testament answers that question for us. We don't have to go to all sorts of commentaries and see people flopping around, higher critics flopping around like fish out of water. If we go to the fourth chapter of St. Luke, Jesus himself answers our question. As a matter of fact, the first verses of Isaiah 61 begin as following. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Now, in the fourth chapter of St. Luke, the evangelist recounts when Jesus was beginning his public ministry and he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth. And there he read these very words, which I just read from the first verse of the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And Jesus continued to read, and when he had done, he rolled up the scroll. And then he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The me and the I of the 61st chapter of Isaiah refer to Jesus. And here Isaiah is writing 700 some years before Jesus was even born. Now Jesus is speaking of how God is going to clothe him, and we'll see that how God clothes his son has everything to do with how God is going to clothe us as well. Now, first of all, we find that God wraps the suffering servant Jesus in the robe of righteousness. And we might ask, what's righteousness? We come across that word all the time. Basically, righteousness in the scriptures is nothing less than having a right standing before God. In other words, being able without fear to come into his presence. Jesus could do that. Jesus was born as the sinless Son of God, and in time, he took on our flesh. And here, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Did you catch the last few words? When Paul writes to the Corinthians about Jesus becoming sin for us, he says, we can become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. What about apart from Christ? Well, not so much. And we see that again in Isaiah 2, in the sixth chapter. Isaiah records when God called him into the ministry and took Isaiah up in a vision to the throne room of heaven. And here is God sitting on his throne with cherubim or riding about, and there's smoke fills the throne room, and lightning is flashing, and Isaiah basically is scared out of his mind. And he says, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He knew that nothing sinful could stand in God's presence. And elsewhere, Isaiah speaks about human striving apart from God to try to get on God's good side. But by our own efforts, Isaiah says, those are always going to fail. And in the 64th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah says, "For all of us have come like one who is unclean, and all of our righteousness is like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Apart from Christ, we are conceived in sin and in no way can please God, because we sin in thought, word, and deed, both by what we do and by what we have left undone. But Christ has wrapped us in his robe of righteousness. And this robe of righteousness has been woven for us on the warp of Christ's perfect obedience to the law and the woof of Christ's suffering and death to atone for our sins. This robe covers us completely and is placed upon us when the Holy Spirit works faith in Christ in our hearts, faith in the atoning work of Christ when we hear God's word, either in word or in sacrament. And thus we are clothed with a garment of salvation. Our salvation is based on the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at a believer in Christ, what does God see? Or maybe I should say, what doesn't God see? God does not see our natural filthy garments. Garments which are sin-stained and would otherwise defile us before God. And in place of our sin-stained garments, God sees the righteousness of Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul specifically speaks about this in his letters to both the Ephesians and the Galatians and the Ephesians. To the Galatians, Paul says, "For as many of you have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ, putting on Christ like a garment." And to the Ephesians, Paul writes, "Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." What a fantastic picture. God tells us what he sees when he sees his church. That's each one of us who are members of the body of Christ. And all without exception, are dressed in clean, freshly pressed clothing, which make the wearer acceptable to God. But the clothing is always Christ's, and he covers us with his righteousness. And thus, when God brings us into his presence, first through holy baptism, more or less, more often than not, we don't come to him with our sin-stained scraps. We're not like Adam and Eve in the garden, parading our fig leaves in front of God, pretending that these are the height of fashion. We have been robed and clothed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. Before God, God has dressed us for success in Christ. His robe of righteousness and the garment of salvation are the clothes which make the person. And thus, as believers, we can rejoice in our new clothes. You know, sometimes it's hard to get excited about new clothes. I know there are times when I have to get new clothes. The old ones wear out, or perhaps the old ones don't fit anymore. And generally, as far as I'm concerned, it's not that I'm on a diet. It's just that they don't fit anymore in the opposite direction. But for one reason or another, I generally don't get excited about buying new clothes. Now, it may sound awful to say this. I think, in general, women may get a little more excited about shopping than men do. Now, we just celebrated Christmas, but you know, if you're a child, what are the two things you don't want to see as a gift on either Christmas or a birthday? Clothing. I mean, that's got to be the biggest bummer in the whole world. You're expecting maybe a new truck, maybe a fancy princess castle or something like this, and here your favorite aunt gives you a sweater or socks or even worse, underwear. What could be more unexciting? Matter of fact, it would be unexciting supreme. But what does Jesus say about the new clothes he's going to give us? I will rejoice greatly in my Lord. My soul will exult in my God. The new clothes of Christ are something to get excited about and something about which we can rejoice. But what does it mean to rejoice in the robe of righteousness and the garment of salvation? First, it's realize that this is something we only see with the eyes of faith. You know, it's not something you're going to go out and buy or touch and feel. Secondly, we have to realize that the cost is above anything that we could hope to pay. The cost is above our wildest imagination. As I said before, these clothes have been woven on the warp of Christ's perfect obedience to the law and the woof of Jesus' suffering and death to atone for our sins. And those are the means by which he has purchased and won me from sin, death, and the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and innocent suffering and death. We cannot get costlier clothing if we try. And so, thirdly, since this clothing is given to us in our baptism, that's when Christ wraps us in his robe of righteousness and puts upon us the garment of salvation. These are eternal clothes. They won't wear out. They won't wear out for our life on this earth, and they won't wear out for eternity. And fourth, following up on the significance of our baptism, these are the clothes which permit us to come to God in daily repentance each and every day, to die to sin and rise to newness of life. Thus, we can be rejoicing when we follow Jesus. We can be rejoicing when we take up our cross to serve others. We can be rejoicing when we rest in the salvation that Jesus has won for us, knowing that we have peace with God on account of his atoning work. Do clothes make the man or the woman? Well, they sure help in making that first impression. And it takes a lot of work to undo that first impression. But those are the kind of clothes that one buys. They may change in fashion over the years. They may change in style. But they're also the clothes which will inevitably wear out. But what about God? Before God, if we tried to come to him with the clothing of our own works, if we try to appease him by what we have done apart from Christ, then our clothing will be the equivalent of sin-stained fig leaves. Not only hardly adequate, but also clothing that will condemn us before God. But God would clothe us in the robe of Christ's righteousness, wrapping us in the garment of salvation. And in this we stand before God as forgiven sinners, always rejoicing in the assurance and the hope of our salvation in Christ. God has clothed us with success in Christ, in living with him here, and in living with him forever. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now continue with singing stanzas 5 to 7 of hymn 371, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. At the conclusion, we flip back to page 12 and then join our hearts and voices in the offertory, after which we shall receive the offer. give thee but my number, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone. I trust, O God, from thee. Amen. We bless you, O God, for the revelation of your will and wisdom in the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. By your Holy Spirit, implant in us more and more the mind of Christ. Make us glad to go into your house. Open our ears that we may gratefully hear and attend to the teaching and preaching of your word. In everything we do, Heavenly Father, enable us as young and old alike to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. Keep us from being conformed to this world, and transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we may show forth your good and perfect will in our every thought, word, and action. Hear our prayer, O God, for all who are part of your family by faith in your Son. Prosper and bless our worship and our witness to Christ and his power to save. Fill us more and more with zeal for the true word of the gospel, and an eager desire to bring that saving word to all people. Grant your strength and blessing to all pastors, teachers, and missionaries, that they may proclaim your word with faithfulness and diligence, and bring the life of the gospel to the people of all lands and nations. In your mercy, Lord, show your strength and goodness to the sick and to the afflicted, to the distressed and to the doubting, to those who face troubled times and problems of health, employment, loneliness, or troubled relationships. Give them grace to cast their cares upon you in the knowledge and assurance of your care for them. Help, heal, and strengthen them, and in all things enable them and in all of us to rejoice in your Holy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We would ask that you would especially look with favor upon those within our midst and those whom we know who are ill, letting your hand of healing rest upon them, giving that healing and strength which is needful for body, soul, and spirit, and blessing those in the medical arts who attend them. To this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, Alex, Judy, Cindy, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Drews, Janet Drews, Doug Priesta, Richard Hopper, Ruth Shoreman, Eric Shoreman, and especially those whose names are in our hearts which we lift up unto you now. Be with those pastors within our midst who have received calls, and also those congregations who are calling. Give them an extra measure of your Holy Spirit, that those who are called may see where their talents may best lie in the furtherance of your kingdom, and congregations may not lose heart in the calling process. Be with all those who are traveling this day to services, sending your holy angels over them, and granting them a safe journey. We would ask that you would bless our church council meeting later today, and also look after the officers whom we are installing this morning. We ask that you would hear us in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who with you and the Holy Ghost reigns ever the one true God, world without end. Amen. Please be seated. I will now ask the new church officers to come forward and be installed in your offices. Brethren, you have been elected in a regular meeting of this congregation as members of the church council. As such, you are to be associated with me in the appointed ministry of the word and the work of upbuilding the kingdom of God among us. You are to see that the services of God's house be held regularly and conducted decently and in order, that the gospel be preached in its purity in accordance with the sound movement of faith, that necessary provisions be made for the instruction of the young, and Christian discipline be maintained. You are to administer the temporal affairs of the congregation, keep its property in good repair, and provide for the pastor's support and all other necessary expenses. You are to assist the pastor in his care of the sick and the needy, the cultivation of peace, harmony, and love among the members, and the promotion of the general welfare of the congregation and the furtherance of Christ's kingdom and power abroad. You are also the servants of Christ and officers of his church to set your own households and the whole congregation the example of a devout Christian. In order then that the congregation may be assured of your willingness to serve, I ask you in the presence of God and of this congregation, will you diligently and faithfully perform the duties of your office in conformity with the ordinances of God, the confessions of our church, and the constitution of this congregation, according to the ability which God has given you? If so, say yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
Whereas you have now made this solemn promise, I herewith commit to you the exercise of the office to which you have been elected. I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the church of which he is head, that you give all diligence to perform your manifold duties with untiring faithfulness and a constant solicitude as you desire to have done when you shall be called to give an account of your stewardship. Make the word of God your guide and search it daily for instruction, and to the end that your ministration may serve for the glory of God, the best interest of the congregation, and your own great joy. May God, without whom we can do nothing, plentifully endow you with his grace and bless abundantly all of your faithful labors. I wish you the blessing and guidance of God in the exercise of your office. May the Lord direct and assist you by his Holy Spirit. May he counsel and strengthen you in all your undertakings and encourage you to labor diligently for the prosperity of his church and congregation and to fulfill with fidelity your respective duties. And be assured that he who is faithful and just to reward those who serve him with uprightness and fidelity will bless your labors and grant you in time and eternity the recompense according to his goodness. We pray. Most merciful and gracious God, who art the ever-present witness of all our promises and vows, we beseech thee, for Jesus Christ's sake, send down thy Holy Spirit upon these thy servants, that they may discharge their duties with diligence, steadfastness, boldness, and wisdom. Grant them, in particular, the spirit of devotion and prayer, that in every time of need they may by prayer and supplication make their requests for the church be known to thee, and in this house lift up holy hands without wrath and doubt. Enable them in all things to show themselves patterns of good works, that by their lives they may edify thy congregation, and that the enemies of the church may find no ground for complaint. Set them for a blessing to thy believers. Keep them in sincere harmony with their pastor, and grant also that by their service the unity of the congregation may be strengthened, that thy name may be hallowed, thy kingdom enlarged, and thy will be done. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go then, dear brethren, as you have been called, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Depart in peace. Amen. Rise as we continue with the prayer our Lord has taught us. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. and give thee peace in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Children of salvation.